This morning I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Our text this morning will be verses 16 through 17, but I'm going to begin reading at verse 13 just to give us some context. 1 John chapter 5. Before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you would please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, I'll begin reading at verse 13. And as we do so, let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, I can remember during seminary, during one of the preaching courses, Dr. Godfrey told one of my fellow seminarians after his sermon to land the plane. And he was referencing this particular seminarian's conclusion. When it came to the sermon, he kind of just circled around and around and around. And the advice that was, loving advice that was given was, land the plane. Don't just circle the airport continuously. Prepare for the landing and land. When it comes to a sermon, prepare for the ending and then end. Well, this past week, I fully intended to land the plane when it comes to our sermon series through 1 John. We literally can see the end of 1 John. It's just a few verses away. We would wrap up things nicely and conclude the 1 John sermon series. But as it turns out, verses 16 and 17 are some of the most controversial verses in the entire letter. John brings up the sin that leads to death. And he's talking about the sin that leads to eternal death. And this just isn't a topic that you can just bring up and skip over and hope that nobody notices. As soon as we hear those words, our ears perk up and we begin wondering, well, what in the world is John talking about? And it's almost as if it's just a passing comment for him. You know, there is a sin that leads to death. I'm not talking about that sin. Don't pray about that sin. And then he goes on with his instruction. But we're stuck with that passing comment of, well, what does he mean by a sin that leads to death or sin that leads to death? And so, instead of landing the plane, we're pulling up again and taking another round around the airport as we look more closely at verse 16 and 17. Initially, his discussion of a sin that does not lead to death and sin that does lead to death might seem somewhat out of place, but what I hope that we'll see this morning is that it does fit with that theme that he's been developing throughout his entire letter. How we know that we have eternal life. And here, what John is emphasizing is that assurance, that confidence of salvation that we have, that we know that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ, even in the face of sin. Sin not leading to death, and sin that does lead to death. And those will be our 2 points this morning. First, sin not leading to death. In verses 16 and 17, John gives us a call. He's calling us, he's instructing us, he's telling us to pray for one another. Intercede for one another. He's calling us to intercessory prayer. Now, there's many kinds of prayer. Prayer can sometimes focus on praising God. Sometimes prayer is thanksgiving. Sometimes prayer is petition, bringing our requests before the Lord. And this is what we normally think of when we think of prayer. But prayer asking God for something to meet our needs. But there's another type of prayer that Scripture talks about, and that is called intercession, praying for other people. And if we're not careful when it comes to our prayer life, it's easy for us to get caught up in self-centered praying, in which we're constantly bringing our needs and requests before the Lord and never praying on behalf of others. Now, there are times for us to bring our needs before the Lord. But Scripture tells us a lot about praying for others, lifting up others in prayer, bringing them before the Lord in prayer. John singles out a specific example of how we can pray for others. We should pray for fellow believers who sin. Now, John has already pointed out in chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, that all Christians sin, that Christians, genuine, true believers, do still struggle with sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So if you say, well, I don't sin, well, you're just lying, and you're making God a liar, because he says that you sin as well. So Christians sin. We've already established that. And this entire letter has been instructing us, yes, you sin, confess it before the Lord, live in the assurance of your salvation. And now he's bringing us to the point of not only confessing our own sin, but also lifting up others who are struggling in sin as well. We should pray for fellow believers who sin. The one who sees sin is to make request or petition. Our initial response when we are confronted with the reality of sin in our brother and sister's life is not to first of all point fingers or turn a blind eye and pretend I didn't see anything or talk to everybody about what so-and-so is doing. Our first response is to pray. Because there is a sin that leads to death. Spiritual death, not just physical death. The wages of sin is death. So we're not talking about physical death here. John has already talked about that. What he's talking about in our passage this morning is eternal or is spiritual death. And the first part of 16 is speaking of praying that God would give true believers life, eternal life. What is your typical response when you find out that a brother or a sister has sinned or is currently sinning? I would dare say that our typical response is somewhat passive. It's easier for us to pretend that we didn't hear anything and that we don't know anything or not say anything, maybe just brush it under the rug and pretend it doesn't exist. Or we talk about it. Not with the person who's sinning. We talk about it with everybody else in a gossiping sort of way. Now, those two are bad responses. Think about it this way. Imagine this morning, as we were coming into worship, somebody tripped. Maybe they hooked their foot on a chair and they go down. What is our response in that moment? Well, we're immediately right there with, are you okay? Can I help you up? Is there anything you need? What if our response was pretending not to see them fall, ignoring the situation, brush it under the rug, or talking about, hey, did you see so-and-so? I mean, he's still laying there. That wouldn't be our response if someone is physically hurting or suffering, right? And in the same way, John is telling us, when your brother or sister is spiritually struggling, your initial response is to pray for them, lift them up, because it's the Lord who's going to give them life, who's going to restore them, who's going to bring them back. We are called to pray for one another. And even in this moment, we are walking a fine line. Scripture warns us, first of all, against that Pharisaical, self-righteous prayer. You can think of the Pharisee. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast, I give. That's what we're avoiding when we're lifting up our brother and sister in prayer. The motivation of our heart is not pride or arrogance, but rather love. We love our brother and our sister enough to do something, enough to pray. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. So the first question we need to ask ourselves is, well, have you prayed for him? Have you lifted her up in prayer? Have you asked knowing that God will give him or her life? When one of our brothers or sisters stumbles, because we all do, the first response is to lift them up in prayer. God will keep that person in his fellowship despite his or her sin or even serious sin. And the picture that we are given is of Jesus, who even was willing to pray for Peter so that he would return after he denies Christ. What did Christ say to Peter? He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. When we sin, we need our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for us. We need fellow believers who are willing to pray for us. We need people in the church who love us enough to pray for us during our spiritual down times. Those who are in that situation need to be prayed back to the point of that spiritual health. Pray for someone. And as we do so, there are some things for us to keep in mind, things for us to be aware of when it comes to lifting up fellow believers in prayer. First, make sure that you confess your own sin. The moment you become aware of sin in your life, confess it. Forsake it, no matter how small or insignificant it might appear to me. Don't try to help get the speck out of your brother's eye when you're dealing with a telephone pole in your own eye. Confess your own sin. Second, decide, make a decision that you, in fact, your first response will be to pray for someone who's struggling with sin. That you are going to pray when you see sin in their lives. Instead of criticize or gossip, we're deciding to pray. Some of us have a tendency to be critical of sin in other people. To be critical of the sins in people's lives and to ignore the sin in our own life. And here we're being told God's word is telling us to pray. And third, ask God to use you to help your brother or your sister overcome the sin in their lives. David Allen states, "The forgotten ministry of the church is restoring one another when we've sinned." So often it feels like we pretend that sin isn't something we struggle with. I mean, we just read that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, but the practical living out of our lives is as if we don't struggle with sin. And here we're being told, yes, not only do you struggle, but pray for each other as you endure that spiritual battle and that fight and struggle. And the warning we are given is Galatians 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So there's the warning. You're jumping into the pit to help someone out, but be careful so that you are not tempted with the sin that they are struggling with. And the encouragement that we have as we do this work of praying for our brothers and sisters comes from James chapter 5. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover over a multitude of sins. There's a sin that does not lead to death. And here John is saying, pray for the brother or sister. As we strive to live out this eternal life that is ours in Christ, as we struggle against sin, we are lifting each other up when it comes to the sin that does not lead to death. That's the first point. But in contrast to that is the second point. Sin that leads to death. And that's our second point this morning. Sin that leads to death. What is the difference between sin not leading to death and sin that does lead to death? I mean, when we read that in verse 16, we're wondering, well, what is John referring to? What sin is he talking about? The sin that leads to death. Now, I realize that many of our minds initially think of the unforgivable sin, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, saying that Christ's work that he has accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit, saying that that work is actually of the devil, of the powers of darkness. Mark 3, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all mention it, but Mark 3, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin. That's why it's referred to as the unforgivable sin. And just to process this a little bit further, because the unforgivable sin is not just something you can flippantly say and then move on, we need to keep in mind that when it comes to the unforgivable sin, so many people have come to their pastors wondering, well, have I committed the unforgivable sin? And if that is your concern, if you're worried about, well, have I committed this sin, then most likely you haven't committed this sin. Because this sin is an intentional denial of Christ, saying that Christ's work of redemption is of Satan. This particular sin completely cuts this individual off from grace, and they know exactly what they are doing. They know the gospel. They have experienced the richness of salvation, and they are rejecting it. It's a sin which brings death with it, which is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's denying the fundamental truths of Christianity. And it's not a sin of weakness. It's not a weak moment like Peter's denial of Christ or Thomas's doubt. This is a sin out of hatred, stubbornness against the convictions of the Holy Spirit. That's the unforgivable sin. And the question for us at this point, is that what John is referring to? We need to understand what John is saying here in verses 16 and 17 in light of all that he has told us in his entire letter, even in his gospel as well. In John's letter, he hasn't mentioned the unforgivable sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He's also the only gospel that doesn't mention it in the gospel as well. So it's best to understand what John is trying to communicate here when he refers to the sin that leads to death within the context of his letter. Sin not leading to death is sin for which forgiveness is possible. So the sin that doesn't lead to death It doesn't lead to death because forgiveness is sought, there is repentance for that sin, and God is willing to forgive. So that's the sin not leading to death. And so in contrast to that, the sin that does lead to death is probably a sin where there is no confession, there is no repentance. It's the kind of sin that John has been warning us about throughout this letter. This rejection of the truths of who Jesus Christ is. Walking in the darkness and instead of the light. This chronic disobedience to God's commandments. I mean, you want to know that you have eternal life? Well, look at the fruits of your life. And one of those fruits is your obedience. And so if there is no obedience, but it's this chronic disobedience to God, then you're talking about this sin that leads to death. Persistent lack of love for fellow believers, a lack of love for God. All these indicate a lack of saving faith, which points to a lack of eternal life. And a lack of eternal life is another way of saying eternal death. The opposite of eternal life is eternal death. The sin that leads to death is not a sin that produces a physical death, but a sin that produces spiritual death because it is cutting one off from God's presence. And John is saying we don't pray for the sin that leads to death, or more specifically, we do not pray for the person who is guilty of such a sin. I'm not saying that you should pray for those who commit that sin. What we would call this sin that John is describing here is apostasy. Not believing the gospel. A sin that reveals that someone who once said that they were a Christian or so-called Christian was never really a Christian at all. And we saw this in verses 2, verse 9. Whoever says that he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Those who have truly been born of God cannot live a life that is oriented away from God. Instead, they will continue to seek Him in faith and repentance. They'll not be perfect. We're not going to be perfect in this effort, but we are going to keep on coming to the Lord in repentance of sin, in faith in Jesus Christ. John's not trying to teach us here that true believers can lose their salvation, as some would say about these two verses, which is why we are circling the airport again and processing this. John's not saying that true believers can lose their salvation, but he does clarify and clearly affirm that those false teachers who said they were believers never really had a true faith to begin with. Now, as we think about these two sins, not leading to death and sin leading to death, and what that means for us, as we take a look at our own hearts, well, you know, what if I'm struggling with one or the other? It's helpful for us to look back to the foundation laid with the example of Peter and Judas. Peter and Judas. What is the difference between Peter and Judas? Jesus predicted both of their betrayals and denials. At the Last Supper, John 13, verse 26, it is he whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas. He also predicted Peter's denial before the rooster crows. John 13, 36, truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. So Jesus predicts both of their sins, both of their betrayals, denials, and they both deny it. Judas says, surely not I, Lord. And Peter says, I'm ready to go with you to prison and death. And then both did exactly what Jesus said they would do, turn their backs on Jesus in his darkest hour. Judas betrays Jesus for money with a kiss, John 18. Same chapter, Peter disowns him three times, saying that he didn't know him, John 18. They both feel guilty. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. and return the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. And after the rooster crowed, Peter wept bitterly. So what's the difference? The difference between Judas and Peter is Jesus. One turns to Christ for forgiveness and restoration, and the other doesn't. And that's the difference between sin that does not lead to eternal death and sin that does lead to eternal death. The two situations, Peter and Judas, are remarkably similar, even down to the point of being sorry for and feeling guilty for their sin. And what's so hard is that Judas, he expresses this remorse, he expresses this guilt. He was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said. I have betrayed innocent blood. But does that remorse, does that feeling of guilt forgive our sins? And the answer is no. What's missing from Judas's story is Christ. Peter turned to Jesus in repentance and faith, and Judas didn't. And when we look at Peter being restored, we all know the story. Do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs. Do you truly love me? Yes, Lord, you know that. Take care of my sheep. Do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. And here in John's letter, in the context of our love for God, do you love me? And our love for one another. We are called to lift up each other in prayer, praying that God will work powerfully in our lives, bringing us to the point of confession, bringing us to the point of confessing our sins in Jesus Christ and receiving the life that is in Him. The difference between Judas and Peter, or these two sins, is the same difference between any believer who turns to Christ in repentance and faith and receives forgiveness and restoration. There's a sin that doesn't lead to eternal death. The difference between that and any unbeliever who doesn't turn to Christ for forgiveness and repentance and restoration, there is a sin that leads to eternal death. In Judas, we have a picture of someone who was turned away from the faith. And Peter is an example for us all as someone who wavered in the faith, confessed, and was restored. And the difference is Jesus Christ. And that's who we turn to in prayer, confessing our sins, lifting each other up when we sin, knowing that it's only in Him that we have forgiveness and eternal life. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, not only confessing our sins, our guilt, our misery, but also holding on to the forgiveness of sins that is ours in Christ alone. Lord, forgive us. Restore us. Give us the eternal life that is found in Jesus Christ. And as we engage in this ministry of restoration, as we pray and lift each other up, as we all struggle in our sins, Lord, we ask that you will hear and answer our prayers, that you will give life, that you will forgive us of all our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, and give us the eternal life that is found in Christ alone. Lord, we know this. And we know that we have that eternal life because we place our faith in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.